Our scriptures this morning are beautiful and telling of Jesus' birth. The first is from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, which we have used every week so far throughout Advent, and we'll use it next week as well. So listen to the good news from Isaiah. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Our next reading comes from another verse of Isaiah, Isaiah 65, verse 18. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating, for I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy, and its people as a delight. And now our New Testament reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord." May God bless to our understanding the reading of his word. I've sort of started each of the Advent sermons with a question related to the sermon title, and so I ask you this morning, have you ever been hungry? And not just hungry that you missed a meal, or you didn't like what you had for dinner, or maybe you have an insatiable appetite. I know some of you can eat quite a lot. And believe me, Christmas and Thanksgiving are all about that type of opportunity, right? But I'm talking about really hungry, where you don't know where your next meal is coming from, and where you actually have stomach pains inside from hunger. I would imagine for most of us, the answer is no. I mean, we might have been hungry where we're famished and want something to eat right now and feel kind of faint if we don't have it, but unless you've been serving in the war or you came from a very difficult childhood and background, you probably don't know that type of hunger. But this time of year, it's sort of perilous is the word I would use to describe the need that we hear of around the world. There are tons of non-for-profits that come out speaking to us, pantries and children that are starving around the world, and we read hunger statistics, and it's overwhelming. Hunger is a term that means, according to the Oxford English Dictionary, an uneasy or painful sensation caused by want of food, craving, appetite. It's also the exhausted condition caused by want of food, the want of scarcity of food in a country, or a strong desire or craving. There were actually no statistics posted in 2011 on hunger, but the 2010 estimates are amazing. Do you know that there are 925 million people that are undernourished in the world? The number of hungry people has increased dramatically since 1995. And if you think about it, I have the statistics in front of me. There's 37 million people in the Near East and North Africa that are hungry. There are 239 people in the sub-Saharan region of Africa. 239 million. And there are 578 million in Asia and in the Pacific that every day are hungry. And even in developed countries such as ours, There are a total of 19 million who are malnourished right here in our midst. We have children and we have adults that are hungry every day around us. And it's real. But the kind of hunger that I want to talk to you about for this season of Advent is different. But it's just as real. And we hunger for a lot of things. I don't know if you know a young woman in high school who might hunger for acceptance. Or maybe you know a single person whose first marriage didn't go so well, and especially at the holidays, they hunger for love. Or maybe you know an atheist or an agnostic or a person who's sort of lost and looking for faith, and they hunger for meaning for their existence. We know it from the Bible, for it says, "I believe, help me in my unbelief." And today I want to talk about a hunger for joy. I don't know if you know a lot about joy, but Dean Snyder, who's a pastor that I respect and know some of his sermons, talks about how Advent is a journey all the way to joy. And Advent is a journey to glad tidings of comfort and joy. And he says that the problem is that joy is not a commodity that we can produce or we can buy. We can't even sell it, or we can't even steal it. We can't get joy on discount at JCPenney's. We can't buy joy in a mug at McDonald's. We can't download joy from the internet. We can't lobby for it. We can't legislate it. We can't even win it in a lawsuit if we wanted. We can't seduce it. We can't turn it on with a remote control. By the way, Ray, it's time to be joyful right now. How's that working? We can't even earn it. I mean, you can't even tell me a list of things I could do that if I accomplished that list, suddenly I would be joyful, right? Joy cannot be manufactured or pretended. It cannot be bought at any price. And Frederick Buechner, who's a fabulous theologian and author, writes about the difference between happiness and joy. He talks about how we can get a sense of happiness in our life. We can feel happy at moments and times and in places and situations, right? We can feel really good inside and happy at those moments. And a satisfying job can bring us happiness, right? A loving relationship, money in the bank, a pleasant vacation, good health. But joy, Buechner says, is different. Joy is something unpredictable. And joy represents God, the bearer of joy, in how he bestows it to us. A man named Worley wrote a book called Are You Happy years ago. And you know that song, right? Are you happy and you know it? Clap your hands, right? I mean, we grew up with that song and our kids love it, right? If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands, right? But joy is different. Right? You loved it when I was just singing to you, didn't you? That was great. You can't get that at the church down the street. I just want to tell you. So when you're looking for people to come here, you know, let them know. But joy cannot be found. The joy that Mary had in 9 months waiting for a child. And remember, she was on the back of a donkey on her way to Bethlehem at 9 months. I mean, have any of you been 9 months pregnant? Can you imagine riding on the back of a donkey? I mean, come on, for a long way. I mean, she was, you know, amazing. I look at Mary and I just have so much respect for her, right? But the joy that she had was unbelievable when that baby was born. Even knowing that she was carrying God's son, she had joy. And the joy that the shepherds received, and let's talk a little bit about those shepherds for a minute, right? It says they were out in their fields keeping watch over their flocks. Sounds pretty exciting, doesn't it? No, not really, right? I would say that most people, if you looked at statistics, would be bored with their jobs, right? most people. I mean, I have a very wonderful job, so I'm never bored. But, and it's not because it's wonderful, it's just because I'm with you. But all the same, no, I mean, I just didn't say that right. Anyway, no, my job is wonderful, and it is even more wonderful that I'm with you. Does that make sense? I have a wonderful job, and I do not get bored. But I know many of us do. We go to work every day, the same routine in, the same routine out, and we have certain accomplishments we have to meet and reports that we have to write. And you know, school can be boring, right, Margaret? I mean, look, she's like, uh-huh, yeah, okay. I mean, you know, boring, right? Now, suppose you were God. I mean, just think about it for a second. I don't know, there was a movie called, what was that movie? About Brian. Or no, it was a guy. It was Jim Carrey. Bruce. Yeah, Bruce Almighty. And he got the opportunity to be God for one day, right? And God said, here, you can have the opportunity to be me. Why don't you try it out for a little bit? And the whole movie is about how amazingly difficult it is to be God. And how if you answer everybody's prayers, then nobody really gets anything because there's only so much prayers to be answered. But anyway, let's pretend you're God for a second, right? And suppose you had news, really good news, to tell people. Let's suppose, just for a minute, you're God. How would you deliver that news? I mean, it's not just really good news. It's life-changing news. How would you deliver that news? Would you go to Herod, King Herod, and tell him? Would you go to Caesar and tell him? Would you go to the teachers, the professors at Princeton University and say, by the way, I know something that you need to know, right? Who would, Obama, you probably go to the president, right? And tell him. Who would you go to? I think it's absolutely amazing, absolutely phenomenal, absolutely crazy that God went to the shepherds. I mean, they're out there with the sheep, right? Have you guys ever spent any time around sheep? I mean, they're pretty amazing. Amazingly dumb. No, they are. I mean, they really need a shepherd. I mean, that's why they're, you know, I mean, that's what they are. I mean, they kind of don't know a lot. I mean, God has given them a lot of gifts, but it was not brains. And so, you know, they kind of walk around and the shepherd has to take care of them. And there's you know, danger that comes their way and they're hungry and lots of things happen. But it's boring to be a shepherd. And God surprises them. And it's just like God to do it that way, isn't it? To tiny, insignificant people who are kind of bored with their life, He chose the shepherds. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning, and I think whether I like it or not, I'm probably more like the shepherd than I am like King Herod. In the fact that I'm an ordinary person, like you and me. Are you hungering for joy? This time of year, we have shopping and oh my gosh, it seems overwhelming. I mean, I got to send my Christmas cards. I make this little picture page with all these pictures of the year, and I put them all together. And I had so many amazing things happen with coming to Cornerstone that I have tons of pictures to sort through and pick out. And it's amazing to get all the gifts and to respond to the need and to prepare for all the special things that come on this year on top of everything else, right? And it can be overwhelming. I mean, I can be so tired. I'm sure you can too. But are you hungry for joy? How many of you know about C.S. Lewis? Have you ever read any of his books or studied him or anything? He's a fantastic Christian author from years ago, and he wrote a really famous book called Mere Christianity, which if you've never read it, you should. It's a book that kind of summarizes what we believe about Jesus and faith, and it's fantastically written, and it's used as a staple, as a book that most people have to read in seminary all of their lives. But C.S. Lewis, he was a very bright man. He was extremely brilliant, and he spent a lot of his life as an agnostic and as an atheist even, where he did not believe in God at all. And As an autobiography that he published in 1955, he wrote a book called Surprised by Joy. And Lewis wrote this book not as a historical book, but to identify and describe the events around his life that were accidental, that were consequently discovered from search. And the only way he knew how to label it, and I'm going to try to say a German word. Does anybody else know German? You can help me. Anyway, it's called Sehnsucht, right? Is that? No. Anyway, Sehnsucht. It means longing. It's a German word. And his only way of describing that was to call it joy. It was so good and so amazing and so wonderful that he wrote a whole book about joy. When he talks about how he became a Christian, he says that one day he felt his heart turning towards God, and he couldn't stop it. And when he met God, he was humbled to his knees in submission for God's blessings. It's kind of neat because a lot of people think that he wrote the book Surprised by Joy about his wife because he didn't fall in love till later on in life. And then he met his wife, and guess what her name was?
Joy.
And there was a movie about it called Surprised by Joy. It wasn't really about the book, but it was more about his love of Joy, who ended up being sick with cancer and dying. And do you know that even in the midst of her dying, he still knew joy? I've been surprised by joy in my own life. Have you? I mean, I remember sitting in seminary, and I went to this evening worship service. It was up in this room upstairs above where we had class, and the students helped kind of transform it, and it was a student-led service, and there was a guy giving a little message up there, and he talked about Tony Campolo. I don't know if you ever heard of him, but he's a youth evangelist, and he does fantastic speaking and empowering of young people. And so this person talked about hearing him in person and how he had talked about what he was like in the morning. Have you guys ever woken up in the morning and looked at your pillow? Have you ever smelled your own breath, right? I mean, have you ever, like, you know, known, like, it was a long night of sleep and maybe you had a little bit of a fever and you kind of don't smell very good, right? Have you ever woken up in the morning and kind of been like, yuck, I need a toothbrush and a shower and a whole new wardrobe, right? I mean, it's gross in the morning, right? But Tony Campolo was telling these young people, he said, when you feel your absolute worst, God loves you still. And he comes up and gives you a really big hug and a kiss and holds on to you and doesn't care that you smell or that you have a drool coming off your pillow or whatever. I mean, you know, he doesn't care. He loves you for you. And when I heard that story as a seminary student, and I was all involved in the complexities of Karl Barth and John Calvin and, you know, the Old Testament and the New Testament facts, I remember hearing that story thinking, that's pretty cool. That God loves me when I don't even love me. Every time the light shines in the sky at nighttime and I see the moon, I'm reminded of God's love shining down on me. St. Augustine said, my heart is restless until I rest with you. I don't need to tell you that life is full of heartbreak, do I? People that we love get sick, people that we love die, people that are really amazing lose their jobs, and people that you just can't even believe it just have one bad thing happen after another, and you just think they need a break, right? But don't be set in worry and difficulty in this season of Advent. There was a cartoon once where a kid said, if it were not for Christmas, I'd leave the church. Did you get it? If it were not for Christmas, what would the church be? Think about Moses, who was out in the wilderness and saw a bush caught on fire. Think about David, who danced for joy in Jerusalem and kind of made a fool of himself. Think about Adam in the garden, who was promised God's love forever. Think about Jeremiah, who was depressed and thought his life was worthless. And all of a sudden, God challenges him to a life of ministry. Hosea, I don't know if you know his story. You should read him in the Bible. But his wife, God bless him, was not a very faithful wife. And Hosea was surprised by God's unconditional love. And the psalmists, when they write to us about who God is, and Daniel in the lion's den. And then we hear Isaiah. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating, for I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. Israel is only the size of New Jersey, ladies and gentlemen, a very small country. And yet God chose to come to Israel to bring good news. I'm going to close with a story. A missionary arrived in a small Chinese town. I don't know if you know about China and being a Christian there, but it's pretty tough. And so this missionary arrived in a small Chinese town, and after she arrived, she noticed that a gang of bandits had just destroyed the little town in which she was there and everything within it. And a native Christian showed the missionary the ruins of his home. A burnt roof and structure and furniture, all that had turned to ashes. And then what appeared to be the last straw, the native Christian pointed to his hymn book and his Bible, and he said, "They even burned my Bible. They even burned my hymn book." And from the ruins, the native picked up a single page of his Chinese hymn book, the only thing to escape the flames. And the missionary took up the piece of paper and read it. And of course, the hymn that was on it was "Joy to the World. The Lord is come." What an apparent mockery, a note of joy in the midst of total destruction. And the missionary could have gone about it a variety of ways, right? But the missionary went on to say that if you could have gone to a little chapel and seen the light on the faces of those native Christians that evening, those who had lost nearly everything and were speaking of the home that Jesus prepares for us and of Jesus' love for them. Yes, the missionary claimed, there is joy to the world, but only because the Lord has come. What do you want for Christmas this year? I hope you hunger for joy, for now and forevermore. Amen.